I've already been crying all morning. So I hope I can get through this. Everything that has been shared so far has really just touched my heart and kind of spoken to what I've written down. So I apologize. I'm just going to try to be really truthful. And this is speaking to the condition of my heart right now and my relationship with the Lord. I've been thinking a lot lately about mainstream Christianity, what that looks like, and where I fall into things. When I'm really honest with myself, at this point in my life, I'm a pretty nominal Christian. I come to church most Sundays. That's pretty much it. I don't read my Bible. I don't pray. I don't study scripture. Some people say that as a wife and a mother, my ministry is my family. I don't even feel like I can do that. I try. I make a half attempt in morning to do devotions on occasion. But I don't usually get through that without interruption from my children. I could get up earlier, but I'm just tired. That is the way my life feels, tired. Most of the time, I feel flat and like I'm going through the motions. There are reasons for me feeling tired and feeling this way. Some of them health reasons, but there are other things too. I hope to someday get out of the slump. But there are plenty of people I know or know of that go through difficult circumstances in life that seem to have a joy in the Lord that I, at the moment, just currently do not possess. I've had that joy before, and I'm not quite sure when it slipped away. Most of you know who I am, but most of you really don't know much or anything about me. So I'll just share a little of my history. My mom became a Christian during my early childhood. At about the age of 7, I made a profession of faith. My father also became a Christian a few years following, and I was raised in a Christian home. My junior and senior years of high school were spent in a combination of homeschool and private Christian school, as well as a multitude of youth groups. I was surrounded by professing Christian teenagers and was mostly a cooperative and helpful teenager, respectful to my parents and elders. A lot of my Christian friends weren't so Christian, and I was introduced to smoking, alcohol, and drugs in my Christian high school. Of course, I wanted to be accepted among my peers, but I also come from a line of addictive personalities, so it was easy and almost exciting and freeing to participate in these recreational activities that over time became habit. Even though I was introduced to these types of things in high school, I was unprepared for how the world of drugs and alcohol would open to me in college at IUPUI. I wasn't really seeking it out, but through relationships, it was easy to find. By Christmas, my freshman year of college, my parents had kicked me out of the house due to my behavior, and by June, I was pregnant. I truly believe God used that pregnancy to save me from myself and my destructive behaviors. I quit school, quit the destructive behaviors, and moved back home with my parents and worked full time. I attended church with my parents and younger siblings, and while I felt my relationship with God was improving, I wasn't making any connections with peers, and it was awkward to be a pregnant 19-year-old. In the midst of families and kids. No one was outright judgmental, but no one talked to me either. Through the advice of my parents, I decided to give my baby up for adoption. During the process of selecting a birth family, I received a letter from an uncle on my father's side asking if I might consider he and my aunt as an adoptive family. While my greatest desire was to keep my child, I knew that I was in no position to care for a baby, and after counseling, chose my aunt and uncle as adoptive parents. My baby boy turned 18 in January and graduated from high school in May. After the adoption, it was difficult to go through the grieving process, easy to return to old friendships and old patterns of behavior. Other than my parents, I didn't really have a support network on which to draw. I numbed my loss through drugs and alcohol again. I went to school off and on and eventually quit and worked full time. My relationship with the Lord was more off than on. The Lord chose to draw me back to himself through what I consider odd means. I had been dating a Catholic guy for about 2 years. We were discussing the possibility of marriage. He told me that I would have to convert to Catholicism, so I said, okay, sign me up. I began the rite of Christian initiation of adults into the Catholic Church. I was required to attend weekly mass, midweek classes, where we would discuss the tenets of the faith and complete homework assignments. Initially, it started out as completing homework assignments to get through and not look completely stupid, as my boyfriend's mom was my sponsor. Eventually, though, I was poring over scripture, studying in depth the verses used by the church to support church doctrine. While I couldn't line up with Catholic church doctrine with what the Bible said, I was deep in the Word. Through this, God convicted me of my sin and drew me back to himself. It was a long and difficult and lonely journey, but the Lord never let me give up. I spent several years dealing with my grief over giving up my baby for adoption, dealing with my habits and addictions, and working to establish relationships that would keep me strong in my faith, finding a church body in which I could minister and be ministered to, and eventually volunteering for Crisis Pregnancy Center. My relationship with the Lord was front and center, and while not everything in my life was the way I wanted it to be, I was content with what the Lord had for me and to dwell in him. And not long after that, I met Jeremy. When Jeremy and I got married, I moved to Fort Wayne from Indy. I left my home, I left my church, and I left relationships that were encouraging me in my walk with the Lord. I feel like once I got into my niche, I had done single life well, just me and God. But I feel ill-equipped to do this wife and mother thing. First God, then husband, and then kids. It feels like, for me, I do kids and nothing is left after. When discussing with another couple back at the beginning of the year what I was going through, the husband suggested that maybe my relationship with God wasn't so great back then either, and I just didn't realize it. I have a hard time believing that in order to have a good relationship with anyone, you have to work at it. My focus has shifted away from the most important thing, my relationship with God. My focus has been on other things, on the things of this earth, the daily cares, the to-do lists. My focus has been on how tired I am and how ready I am for a different phase of life. Throughout my past, God has proved to me that when I am overwhelmed by the cares of this life, if I allow him, he will bring me back to himself. This is my hope and prayer.
That was pretty incredible. So, well done. I'm kind of intimidated to come up here now. I am excited to be here, though, because last July was when I was supposed to be up here, and then a family reunion kind of kept me. And then in December, it was supposed to be happening, and then Josh's wedding kept me, and the Birches said it's okay this time, so I can actually come here. So, like, everyone else is really excited to get those kind of delays, but I was like, let's get it done. So this is a rare opportunity, and hopefully I can keep your attention. I'd like to share today a little bit about how I made my way here to Tech and Christianity, and also a sentiment that I've been kind of thinking about now as a parent, soon to be of two. And Stephanie and I really just want to make sure that we're presenting Nathan and this future child with the true word and being able to give them the real Christian faith, as well as giving them tools that would help both of our little ones to defend their faith and hold to it. Now, hopefully they'll even just accept the gospel. That would be a good start, because we certainly don't have the control to decide that for them, but being able to arm them in a way that they're capable of actually holding tight to it in times of trouble would be great. So here we go. My background, as a kid, my mom like pushed me to awesome lengths in terms of my creativity and sociability and generosity, and my father was the biggest motivator in my life academically and athletically. He pushed me to heights that I probably would not even come close to without his help. And while that was awesome, one thing that was completely lacking was any sort of Christian faith in the home. I mean, we went to church on Sunday mornings because that's what good people did. And we showed up to this church dressed in nice clothes, and I had no investment at all. So there was like no conversations that I can remember all the way through my time in elementary and high school and whatnot with my parents about Christ or salvation or why I should believe any of that. It was supposedly the policy of our household, which I respect in some ways, but my parents wanted us to make our own decisions. But they gave us the opportunity to go to the confirmation class at the church we were attending here in town. And as soon as we were finished being confirmed, that was the point at which we were old enough to make the decision for ourselves, and we supposedly had enough information. Now, I probably was thinking about Legos or something the whole time and didn't really pay attention to what was going on in that class. But I know I had to memorize probably like a psalm or two and recite those things. And they're like, okay, you can go. And then confirmed, and I didn't actually seem to have any investment at all, which is completely backwards, because that's the whole point of the confirmation class, is to get you really hooked. At least, I think that's what it was supposed to be. So our church was this just body of mostly seemingly older people dressed up nicely that wanted to come and shake hands and talk about a feel-good message about a guy in a book of fiction that I didn't believe in, and they just didn't seem to have anything other than this hole in their heart that they wanted to get filled by Jesus. And this whole, like, I'm missing something never really struck me as something that I needed. So this was kind of another big turnoff, and as you'd imagine, I went 12 years after then not voluntarily going to a single church service, because as soon as I was confirmed, it'd be way better to sleep in on Sunday mornings. So kind of moving on to my friendships at the time, I had a lot of really awesome friendships that I had fostered over the years, starting all the way back in elementary school. And there are a few instances in which I actually was exposed to like watered down Christianity along the way. One of my friends went through a divorce, and his parents went through a divorce, not him. He was only a sixth grader. But anyways, his parents went through a divorce, and he was all about his WWJD bracelet, and Jesus was getting him through it. And it's like, okay, well, my parents aren't getting divorced. I don't need Christianity. And I get up to high school, and, you know, we all think that we're really super insightful and intelligent, and at every point in our life, kind of. So we used to have these deep conversations around campfires, looking up at the stars, and stay up till 3 a.m. talking. And one of my friends was an on-fire Christian. He used to go to youth group all the time, and he was really invested. He was a strong Christian. And while we didn't talk about it tons, whenever we get to like a creation story or how we all got here, the Bible would come up as his defense. And it was like, okay, yeah, well, God said this. But I was like, why would we believe in these things? Why do you believe in the Bible? Or why? He's like, no, just the Bible says so. So his defense for that was completely based on a subjective belief that the Bible was true, and that was it. And usually we moved on, and that wasn't really very convincing. So I continued my distance from Christianity, not being compelled to be in any way invested. So that gives you kind of this picture of the three prongs of lacking any sort of good influence in terms of Christianity as a youth. I had no investment from my parents. It actually seemed like they just went through the motions. My mom had been Catholic, and my father didn't seem like he ever really believed. If he did go to church when he was younger, I don't know. But then I didn't have a good church that seemed to put much emphasis on sound doctrine or on apologetics, which maybe I missed all of that, but I did go enough times with my family that I wouldn't have hopefully missed all of it. And then lastly, my friendships were people that mostly were not religious, but the ones that were didn't seem to have good reasons to believe that. So this kind of brings me to kind of the transition point in this little reflection, and that is to point out that this kind of, in hindsight, really fits a kind of a thought that's been put forth in a number of books that Stephanie and I have read recently called Moralistic Therapeutic Deism, and that's MTD, Christianity. It's not always associated perfectly with Christianity, but that has five major tenets, and it's kind of an insidious problem that we have in a lot of modern churches today, and I'm not super well-versed how prevalent that problem is, but this is the summation of it. It's A, God exists who created and ordered the world and watches over human life on earth. B, God wants people to be good, nice, and fair to each other, as taught in the Bible and by most world religions. C, the central goal of life is to be happy and to feel good about oneself. D, God does not need to be particularly involved in one's life except when God is needed to resolve a problem. And E, I should have done numbers, good people go to heaven when they die. So this is kind of like the picture that I had of Christianity in hindsight, and it's now becoming even more common, and I think that it kind of speaks to hopefully something that we can all be more aware of, in that like sound doctrine isn't necessarily as important nowadays as just feeling good and wanting to connect with this body of believers that all want to be happy and go to heaven. So, but fortunately, I think we're all pretty safe here. Tech is an incredibly awesome church with sound doctrine at its core, and this counterfeit Christianity doesn't seem to be a problem here, at least. So, all right, so now you've got the full picture. We're going to talk just a moment about how I got to Christianity now, and that starts when I first heard the word apologetics back in the fall of 2013. Now, I had actually 2012. And I actually had come back to Fort Wayne to start taking some classes for an MD or PhD program, just preliminarily, and I happened to stumble upon a beautiful, brilliant, I mean, the beautiful part isn't probably relevant necessarily, but a young lady who kind of, at first I just assumed was some young freshman taking classes, and I didn't even really think I'd bother talking to her, but she turned out to be super smart, and we had some great conversations, and eventually had this week-long debate on the fact that you couldn't really give an objective morality without the existence of a higher power, a God. And that kind of got me thinking, and we got talking, and I found out she was a strong Christian. I was like, whoa, you're way too smart to be a Christian. This is ridiculous. All right, so because honestly, that's what I had began to believe over the course of my youth. So she then actually presented me with The Existence of God in the Beginning of the Universe, which is a nice little small book, so it was really accessible, by William Lane Craig on the Kalam cosmological argument. And then she had presented a few other things, and I read a few more books, and The Case for Christ, that was really good because it pointed out the historical reliability of the Bible, as well as the teleological argument. And so she did an awesome job. In hindsight, I don't think she was even intending to do it. This is just like how she was brought up. It was like, okay, well, let's start with the basics. There should be a creator if this follows this. So I don't know how many of you are familiar with these arguments, but nevertheless, the Kalam cosmological argument was a great starting point. After the moral argument got me hooked on even talking about this stuff, and then the teleological argument and the historical reliability of the Bible were all tied in there. And it was on, despite never having this hole in my heart, it was on January 19th of 2013, surprisingly over 4 years ago now, that I started coming to Tech and accepted Christ and have been happily attending here ever since that. So it's probably changed me a heck of a lot more than I realize, maybe you all can gauge that better. It is exciting. So I want to thank all of you for being such a welcoming, thoughtful, and engaged group of... Excited, yeah. A thoughtful, engaged group of believers. And I think that I don't know enough about other churches to say for sure, but it seems like if there's ever a church that's got a really good grasp on presenting sound doctrine and apologetics, it would be here, which is why Stephanie and I are actively still not looking for a church in Columbia City, despite having moved. So, yeah. So I'd like to also mention that this friend of mine that was an On Fire for Christ dude, he kind of flickered out and wasn't ever invested in the church after the end of high school and into college. It was all based on subjective feelings, and that didn't hold him. As soon as it didn't feel good to be a Christian, he was gone. Before I finish this off with a little bit of a charge, I'd like to say first that I'm incredibly thankful for the tremendous job that Dave and Kim have done with not only Stephanie, but their whole family. And I don't think they're by any means unique in this church. But to me, they're extraordinarily special because of Stephanie. And secondly, I thank God for Stephanie, because without her, I probably wouldn't have ever been saved. So she is a miracle in my life. And lastly, here's the charge to not only myself, but to the rest of you. I want to try to impress upon you that it would be really important as you that are role models and parents begin to build up a good way to defend the true Christian faith with evidence and logic. And I think we do a lot of that here, but we might get caught up in the memorization and the studies of parables and just focused on the Bible so much that we really need to be able to prepare to defend ourselves against somebody that does not have any reason to believe the Bible. And so you might end up convincing some skeptic of MTD Christianity, like myself, along the way, but at least hopefully you'd be giving your child the armor to withstand all seasons of life when believing in Christianity maybe doesn't feel well or feel right, but being able to defend it with that evidence and logic. Thanks.
Nicely done.
On Sunday, January 15th, Wendell approached me, paper in hand, and asked me if I liked him. I hesitantly acknowledged that I did, fearful about what was to follow that acknowledgement. Sure enough, it was the dreaded white paper that read, "Good news! You are scheduled to give a personal reflection during our next Body Life Sunday, July 2nd. Although Wendell kind of ruined that day's service for me, as I was thinking how I'd have to spend the first half of 2017 in trepidation of this day, I will admit that it has been good for me to have to think through what I could share with you all today. I was recently starting to consider how nice it would be if Joel could just speak for me, since he's so used to speaking in front of a congregation and can do it naturally and without shaking, throwing up, or crying. After thinking of the direction it might take in his hands, however, I decided I was probably better off to be speaking for myself. Topics like lessons I've learned from life with Lindsay, how to emergently unlock a front loader washing machine to save the family cat. Followed by quickest method to owning the cleanest, fluffiest cat in town, washing machine gentle cycle, began to come to mind. Or maybe his speech would follow a different path altogether, such as survival tips for the man married to a nurse, how to win her compassion and stay alive. He might even include a few slides such as these. And I would have added this one. On a more serious note, I'd like to say that I very much enjoyed and appreciated the personal reflections from those of you I've been privileged to listen to in the past. I have loved hearing from a variety of individuals and have cried through several of your stories, and I hope I don't cry today in front of you all. As I considered over several months what I could share today, a central theme began to emerge: learning to embrace life situations with Christ's strength, instead of looking for a way out and finding in Scripture the encouragement necessary to embrace those situations. Just a few weeks ago, I had a nightmare, one that seemed to last all night and in which my situation was out of my control. Before I share it with you, I want to give a little background information that contributes to today's topic. The dream had to do with my fear of human suffering in the form of torture, martyrdom, or other physical assaults. I have always, since childhood, been deeply affected by witnessing any infliction of physical harm to people, to the point where I struggle to watch movies that include even mild punishment by authorities or simply the threat of such punishment. Movies that take place during the Civil Rights Movement or during the time of World War II when people hid Jews, or even a classic children's story I watched as a child, like A Little Princess, where the girl suffers at the cruelty of the schoolmistress, are hard for me to watch. Although my difficulty is partially in having to witness others being harmed, it is also a fear for myself in some instances. Facing the reality of persecution causes a strong fear and sense of insecurity to grip me, that I find myself wishing I and my loved ones could already be in heaven. Remaining on earth where such things can and do happen, I feel so helpless and insecure about the possibilities and my lack of control of the future in this regard. This fear has become even more real to me in recent years with the drastic shift in the liberal social agendas and as our political climate has changed so drastically, even in our country, with the threats to our basic freedoms as Christians and the obvious intolerance for Christianity specifically. I hear about the acts of ISIS and what they are doing to Christian men, women, and children across the world, and it terrifies me. I find myself wondering, would I be strong enough to stand firm in the face of persecution? So back to the dream. I don't remember a lot of detail, but basically I was with some of my family members going somewhere in a van just for fun. As we traveled, we noticed uniformed individuals lining both sides of the highway we were on, people who were clearly against us. In the dream, it was obvious that we were being trapped by a group of people who opposed Christians, perhaps a political group who happened to have control of the area. We kept driving on and on, but no matter how far we went, the bad people were still lining the road on both sides, solemnly watching us. I felt scared, trapped, wondering what all we were about to experience, knowing this could be the beginning of the end, trying to hide Josiah below the seat with me so he could be protected. The sense of terror I felt began to dwindle as I finally awoke, saw the light of the morning sky, and slowly began to realize that it was not really happening to me, that I was safe. But it wasn't the usual complete relief I feel when waking from a nightmare, because I knew that the reality was I or my family may truly face something in our lifetime where we do have to face persecution in some form. As I began to doze back to sleep in the early morning, an excerpt from Hebrews 12 was rehearsing in my head as I tried to remember the full passage I had memorized many years ago and have often used as a key passage to live by. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. In my half-wakefulness, the words were being brought to mind, yet I couldn't quite remember the last part, which I used to know so perfectly. As I lay in my bed, remembering most of the words, they provided a sense of comfort to my heart. Later on that day, I looked up Hebrews 12 to find the third verse, which I hadn't been able to remember that morning. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men so that you do not grow weary and lose heart. The gift of the Hebrews passage that morning when I awoke was such a powerful reminder to me that Christ and his word are enough. The calming sense of peace and comfort I received from those verses in my state of insecurity about the future early that morning was so beautiful to me and served as a reminder of the great importance of continuing to hide his word in my heart, realizing how it can strengthen me during times of trial in the future. Will I be strong enough to face whatever comes? God is able to provide us with strength if we rely on him, if we look to him, and as we allow his word to continually pervade our thoughts and shape our hearts. By his power and grace alone could I hope to stand in the face of such trials. My dream served as a reminder to me that even in the exhaustion and craziness of life as a mom with little ones and all that that entails, it is vitally important that I continue to study and review Scripture regularly. I'm thankful to have had parents that instilled in me at a young age the importance of scripture memory, and Joel and I have worked to do the same for our children. In my current stage of life, I too often fall short of my desire to succeed in the once easier, faithful study of His Word, yet it remains a goal I must pursue. This leads me to the other aspect of this topic I wanted to share with you this morning, a quote that has served as an inspiration and focal point and has helped to shape me in recent years. Most of you are familiar with Elizabeth Elliot, the missionary woman whose husband, Jim Elliot, died as a martyr at the hands of the people they were serving. She once stated, "The secret is Christ in me, not me in a different set of circumstances." How powerful and profound to hear that from a woman who suffered as deeply as she did in her life. My mom, Lori, shared that quote with me probably a couple of years ago now, and I can't even tell you the number of times since then that I have reviewed this statement in my mind and used it as a prayer. I currently have it posted on my kitchen window where I see it often. It continues to be a powerful reminder to me, sometimes multiple times in a day, to look to Christ to be my strength in circumstances where I find myself overwhelmed and longing to escape a situation, when I am too exhausted to face the day, weary from the physical and emotional energy expense of raising little ones, discouraged with a situation in my life, frustrated or hurting, I often recite this quote in my mind, and it helps to change my focus from myself and my feelings of desperation to Christ and my need to embrace the struggle or challenge and let Him shape me through it instead of dreaming of a way out. Lest you misunderstand, I don't have this practice perfected by any means, but by God's grace and with the Holy Spirit at work in me, I desire to be shaped into more of His likeness through my daily life. We all have situations, regardless of our place in life, that we probably would prefer not to be in. I hope I have encouraged you this morning, whatever your circumstance or struggle, to hide His word in your heart and allow Christ in you to be your help instead of looking for a way out. In addition to affecting how we face our personal struggles, this quote from Elizabeth Elliot is equally applicable to the fear of facing persecution, especially as Elizabeth herself lost her husband to martyrdom. The secret is Christ in me, not me in a different set of circumstances. With a reminder of the martyrs that have gone before us, which are included in the cloud of witnesses cited in Hebrews 12, along with the reminder to run with perseverance the race marked out for us and fix our eyes on Christ who endured persecution at its very worst, how fitting it would be to face those trials with Christ's strength instead of wishing for better circumstances. My prayer is that we would not shrink back, but embrace whatever trials may come with the strength God provides, that we all encourage each other in the coming days and find our hope in Christ Jesus, our Savior. Thank you.
Well, very good. Very